Well, good morning. I'm glad that you're here today. We're starting a little two-week series I'm calling Baggage. It's time to let it go. Now, we all have baggage. We all have problems. We all have issues. We all have hang-ups. Some of them are small, and some of them may be really big. We have problems from the past. We have problems that we deal with now presently. And I don't want to bust your sunshine and daffodils bubble, but guess what? You're going to have more of those difficulties in the future, in the days ahead. This is just part of the experience of living here on this earth as it's currently constructed. It's a sinful world. It's a world that's not heaven. And so we're going to have baggage. We're going to have problems. And so that's really the question. It's not will we have it or do we have it, but the question is how are we going to deal with it? As children of God, as Christians, how are we to deal with the problems, issues, and baggage in our life? And I would like to just start off with saying that we do have to deal with it. Amen? We can't live in denial and act like it doesn't exist, deceiving our own selves. No, we have to come to a place of realization, and then we have to look at it head on, and we have to deal with it. But we're to deal with it in the way that our Heavenly Father wants us to deal with it, because we are His children. I don't know about you, but I have expectations of my children because they belong to me, because they carry my name. And God has expectations of His children as well, especially when it comes to how we deal with the issues, the hang-ups, the problems, the difficulties in our life. And I think from this passage we're going to be reading today, Philemon, go ahead and turn in your Bibles there. If you didn't bring a Bible, I'll put it up here on the screen for you. It's also in your note sheet. But we're going to have a wonderful example of how two people who got crossways got straight and made their relationship healthy. And reconciliation happened amidst a lot of baggage. And I really, really love this little short book of the Bible. Philemon, chapter 1, verse 1. Just follow along with me. This letter is from Paul, a prisoner for preaching the good news about Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. I am writing to Philemon, our beloved co-worker, and our sister Aphia, and our fellow soldier Archippus, and to the church that meets in your house. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. I always thank my God when I pray for you, Philemon, because I keep hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, and I am praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. Your love has given me much joy and comfort, my brother, for your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of God's people. And that's why I am boldly asking a favor of you. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it's the right thing for you to do, but because of our love, I prefer simply to ask you. Consider this as a request from me, Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you to show kindness to my child, Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. Onesimus hasn't been much use to you in the past, but now he is very useful to both of us. I'm sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. I wanted to keep him here with me while I'm in these chains for preaching the good news, and he would have helped me on your behalf, but I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced. It seems Onesimus ran away for a little while so that you could have him back forever. He is no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. And if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. And I won't mention that you owe me your very soul. Yes, my brother, do me this favor for the Lord's sake. Give me this encouragement in Christ. I am confident as I write this letter that you will do what I ask and even more. One more thing. Please prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that God will answer your prayers and let me return to you soon. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings. So do Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke, my co-workers. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, this is a short letter. And what I'd like for us to do is to take a good and close look at this short letter. If you go back and you look at verse 1, because I want us to kind of unpack this story. Excuse me. Right off the bat here in verse 1, we're told who wrote this letter. It's Paul. And if you look at verse 1, you're going to see that Paul describes himself as a prisoner. Why is he a prisoner? He said, I'm a prisoner because I have been preaching the good news about Christ. In that particular day and time, you got put in jail for proclaiming Christ. And as a matter of fact, there are places in the world today that if you proclaim Christ boldly, you can go to jail as well. You may not think that that still exists in 2015, but there are some of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are being imprisoned and who even are being martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul's not being metaphoric here. He's actually being very accurate because he was in prison at the time that he wrote this. In fact, he, on four different occasions, reiterates the fact that he is a prisoner for preaching the gospel. In verse 1, he tells us that. If you look at verse 9, he mentions being a prisoner. Same thing in verse 13 and in verse 23. So he was a prisoner. Not for breaking man's laws, but for breaking man's laws, not for breaking God's laws. They said, you can't talk about Christ. And he said, I'm going to keep doing it. Reminds me of when the Apostle Peter was confronted by the religious leaders there. And they told him, we strictly commanded you not to preach in the name of Jesus. And he said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And so that's the situation Paul is in here. Not only was he imprisoned, but he also tells us that he was a preacher of the good news. And man, as believers in Jesus Christ, oh, that we could say the same thing about ourselves. That we see ourselves as a person who is to proclaim the good news of Jesus. Not only to those in our family, but to those that we work with. Those we live across the street with. God has saved you, and he's given you a message. It's the message of the good news. And he wants you to proclaim it to people that you come in contact with. We also see here in verse 1 that Paul addresses a certain Christian man from the city of Colossae named Philemon. And look at what he says about Philemon here. He says Philemon is a co-worker. That means that Philemon is someone who sees the ministry and the work of the gospel as work. And he is involved in it and he is doing his part. He's a co-worker with Paul. You look at verse 19, we're also told, Paul insinuates that Philemon owed him his very soul. What does that mean? That is the impression there that Philemon was led to Christ under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so they have a special kinship and a relationship. Not only that, but you see some others mentioned here in verse 1 and 2. You see, first of all, a woman named Apphia. Scholars have said this potentially could have been Philemon's wife. Or it just could have been another Christian lady in the church. We see that he mentions this man, Archippus. He calls him a fellow soldier, and this was very common in Paul's writings, is he had this military mindset. You know what? As Christians, we are in a battle. We are in a warfare, and the enemy, the devil, wants to destroy you. Jesus said he wants to kill, steal, and to destroy you. That's why in Ephesians 6, it says we need to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against the attacks of the devil. And so he uses this kind of mentality all the time. He's a fellow soldier, fellow servant of God. And then he also mentions the rest of the believers that were meeting in the home of Philemon. Again, at this particular time, most of the Christian churches met in homes. wasn't until the 300s that buildings were actually started to be constructed. And so this group of people that met there in the city of Colossae, in the home of Philemon, Paul is addressing them, but primarily he's addressing Philemon, because the crux of the matter, as you're going to see, is between Philemon and this man, Onesimus. And Paul is working as a middleman, as a peacemaker, to help them work out their baggage and their issues in the way they would honor Christ. You also see here in verse 3, Paul gives a customary greeting that he does in a lot of the books and epistles that he writes. He extends to them God's grace and peace. Do you see it there in verse 3? What is grace? Well, we know that grace is God's undeserved, unmerited favor that He shows to sinners like you and me. What is peace? Well, it's that unity that's made when Christ died on the cross. It's peace with God, as it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And these are two things that only God can grant. God gives grace and God gives peace. And I want you to notice that even the order in which Paul extends these to Philemon and the rest of the believers there is not a mistake. It's theologically correct. It says grace, then peace. See, you don't have peace with God until you experience the grace of God and the forgiveness of God and the mercy of God. And you don't have either if you don't have God. You see that? Because that's where they come from. Grace and peace from God. And this is what Paul prays and wants, even in an amazing and a deeper fashion, onto the people here. The grace and peace of God. And then in verse 4, he focuses directly on Philemon. Notice what he says here to Philemon. He says, Philemon, I'm gossiping about you? Or what does he say he's doing here? He's thanking God for him. He's praying for Philemon. And I really like that, because this is what believers are supposed to do. Believers are supposed to lift each other up before the Heavenly Father in prayer. Not have little holy huddles and gossip and backbite each other. That's not what Paul is doing here. Paul is saying, Philemon, I love you. I pray for you regularly. Know that we would become a church that prays more and more for each other, lifting up our brothers and sisters before our Heavenly Father. Not only that, if you look in verses 5 through 7, he describes Philemon in more detail. Philemon was the kind of man whose faith and love in Christ was talked about. It was taken notice of. People looked at the life of Philemon and they saw a man who had faith in the Lord Jesus. They saw a man who had love towards others. God's kind of love. He also says here in verse 6, check it out. He says, I'm praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith. Where's the generosity that Philemon is demonstrating come from his own self? Absolutely not. It comes from his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ, your love has given me much joy and comfort, my brother, for your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of God's people. And so this is a description of who this man Philemon is. We're going to learn a little bit more about this man Onesimus, who's the other really important character in this book. Right now he's talking about Philemon, and he's saying he's a man of faith and he's a man of love. And because he is a man of faith and love, and he has a relationship with Christ, in verse 8, Paul says, this is why. This is why I'm boldly asking a favor of you. You're not just anybody. You belong to Christ. You're a man of renowned faith and love, and I have a request for you. And Paul says it here in verse 8, hey, Philemon, I could demand it. Paul was a leader in the church. He was apostle. He was a great missionary, a starter of many churches, said, I could demand, because it's the right thing for you to do, Philemon, to bring reconciliation here between you and Onesimus, but I'm not. Rather than being contentious, I'm going to be courteous. And man, that's a good lesson for our relationships right there. So many times we choose to be contentious rather than courteous with each other. Paul said, I could demand, but I'm not. I'd rather practice Christian love. Look at verse 9. Because of our love, the love we have as brothers in Christ, the love that we've experienced as children of God, the kind of love God shows us, I want to show that. I prefer, he says here in verse 9, to simply ask you. Consider this as a request from me. Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you to show kindness. You might underline that or circle that. You're going to see that's a key in reconciliation when you get kind of twisted. Kindness has probably went out the window. He says, show kindness to my child Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. In other words, Paul is saying, listen, through the providence of God, through the grace and mercy of God, God brought Onesimus on my path and I was able to share the good news with him and he became a follower of Jesus Christ and God has saved him. And this is what's so interesting. I want to talk more about this next week, about the providence of God. How that God could work through this situation. And there's lots of details to be worked out, but God worked them all out. God is truly a supernatural supervisor, and He worked out this situation between Onesimus and Philemon. See, Onesimus had apparently ran off to Rome. And that's where he met Paul. Whether it was while he was in jail or whether he was not in jail at the time, we're really kind of uncertain about that. But the bottom line is, Onesimus had met Paul and became a believer in Jesus Christ. And if you look at verse 11, we're told a little bit more details now about Onesimus. Look at verse 11 here. Paul says, Onesimus hadn't been of much use to you in the past, but now he's very useful to both of us. I'm sending him back to you. And with him comes my own heart. I wanted to keep him here with me while I'm in these chains for preaching the good news. And he would have helped me on your behalf. And so what Paul's describing here is this transformation that's happening in the life of Onesimus after he came to Christ. Wasn't useful before, now is making himself useful for the good news of the gospel. Then in verse 14, Paul says, I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced. Verse 15, speaking of the providence of God again, suggesting of the providence of God. Verse 15, Paul tells Onesimus, it seems Onesimus ran away for a little while so that you could have him back forever. He is no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now, he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me. I write this with my own hand. I will repay it. And I won't mention that you owe me your very own soul. So now, we read these verses, we look closely at them, we start seeing some more detail about this man, Onesimus. We see from this passage that Philemon apparently was a wealthy man because in verse 16, it tells us that he had slaves. Now, I don't know about you. When I hear about this man named Philemon who had slaves, it seems like a contradiction because we hear the Apostle Paul talking about this man who had such great faith and great love for others. It doesn't seem to measure up. Like, how can this be? Well, I want to say this, that certainly, I think across the board as Christians, we can say that slavery is a barbaric and an inhumane way to treat other human beings made in the image of God. Well, then how can these things be true about Philemon if he is a man who has slaves on his property? Again, it seems to be a contradiction. And I think that part of the solution to understanding this is to understand the culture in which this was written. In that particular culture, slavery was widespread. It was fundamentally and deeply entrenched in Roman life and thought. This is how they operated for centuries. They would take over a people group or a city and they would enslave them. Not only that, many times people would willfully and intentionally enslave themselves. If they had an outstanding debt, they would go and work off that debt. Just think about the Roman way of life. Think about the Roman Colosseum and all the horrible atrocities that happened as Christians were fed to lions. And people saw this as sport and people enjoyed it. Think about the attitude of the Roman civilization and the Roman religion and mentality towards the value of life. It was very, 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 very low. Now I want you to think about Christianity. It's just getting started. It hadn't been around very long. At this particular time, Christianity didn't have the political power to end it. But what it did have the power to do was to attack it and to destroy it from the inside out. And listen, just do your research. Make no mistake about it. It's the principles of the Word of God and of Christianity that led to the abolishment of slavery in this country and in England as well. It's a slow process. Again, at this particular time, if the Christian church had come out vehemently and opposed slavery, they would have been seen as treasonous and subversive and executed, and there it goes. There goes any shot of the principles of Christianity destroying that. So let's get back to the picture here. What you're going to see here in Philemon is principles of Christianity that work against slavery. It's the good news. Here's what I know. I've seen it. You study history. The good news of the gospel, it changes social structures. How? By changing people within those structures. That's what's happening here in Philemon's life. The Word of God sets forth principles of love and of kindness and of compassion and of equality before God and human value and dignity of life towards everyone made in the image of God, regardless of your social position. And while the Apostle Paul and while the early fledgling church could not end slavery in the giant, huge Roman Empire, it could pass on godly, Christ-like principles that would destroy it from the inside out. And one such principle is right here in verse 16. Look at it. Verse 16, Paul's writing to Philemon, he's saying, he's no longer like a slave to you. He's more than a slave. He is a beloved brother. He's a brother. He's not a slave. He's a brother. You look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, and it talks about how that irregardless of your social economic status, in Christ, you are equals. You are equally loved. You are equally a part of the family of God. Paul already wrote this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, and so on. Just listen to what he's talking to. No doubt Philemon would have heard this because he's from the city of Colossae, as this would have been read to the church. But in verse 10, he tells them, these are the Christian principles that, again, work against this mindset of slavery and this mindset of one's better than the other. Verse 10, he says, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free, Christ is all that matters and He lives in all of us. And since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Now, how does this make sense in what we're talking about? Well, let me explain it to you. Philemon, this believer, who has renowned faith and love, he's in a society and a system where this is the way of life. Can it be destroyed by this fledgling church? Not at this point. What is Philemon supposed to do? He's supposed to treat the people that are on his place and the people that he comes in contact with as a Christian. Now, you don't even understand, but in that particular culture, if you were a slave and you ran off, you, by Roman law, the owner had the right, the master, what do you want to call him, he had the right to execute you. But see, Paul's writing here saying, you're not like these other lost people in this world, Philemon. You're a man of God. You're bound not by the Roman law, but by the Christian principles, the Word of God, what Christ has for you. So he's writing and he's encouraging. He's challenging in many ways Philemon to make the situation right, as Christ would. To treat this person, Onesimus, who no doubt stole from him and ran off, treat him as a brother. Forgiveness, compassion, kindness, reconciliation. These are the things that the Apostle Paul is encouraging here. The man Philemon and Onesimus to try to bring about in their relationship. So, here's what I want you to think about. This is where we make application in our own life. Because our situation and our conflict and our baggage may not be like Onesimus and Philemon's. But it's a trouble and it's problems nonetheless. And as they brought reconciliation in their relationship, and they got in a healthy place, we can do the same thing. How can we deal with our baggage? Well, we deal with it as they dealt with it. And I want to share with you two ways. Now, we're going to look at one of them today and one of them next week. But I want you to write this down. Number one, how do we overcome our problems, our baggage, our issues, our relationship hang-ups, all of these things? How do we do it? Well, you read this book of Philemon and over again, you'll see that there is a connection that Paul is making of Onesimus and Philemon to Christ. And this is the first thing I want you to write down. How do they overcome it? They overcome it with Christ. If you try to handle these issues in your own power, in your own strength, out of your own wisdom, it will not work. You need Christ. You need the power of Christ in your life helping you to bring restoration when it seems like there can't be. When there seems to be issues and baggage that's too big and it can't be accomplished. Listen, you're looking at it from your human perspective because with Christ all things are possible. And our God can bring peace where there is not peace. And so with Christ, you think about the Apostle Paul. You think about the issues he had. Before he knew Christ, he was headed on the road to Damascus to execute and to persecute Christians, followers of Jesus. Then he met Christ. And it was with Christ that he overcame those things, and God gave him a new relationship with those that he once persecuted. Certainly they were afraid initially, but God healed. Christ healed their issues, their baggage, their hang-ups. How did Paul accomplish this? Not in his own power. He said, through Christ, with Christ. I can do all things through Christ. Philippians 4:13. You have problems and you have issues going on in your life, whether it's somebody that you need to forgive. Somebody has wronged you. How are you going to do that? You look at that situation in your own strength and you think, I could never forgive them. On your own power, you can't. But with Christ, you can. With Christ. I think about the situation that happened a couple years. You remember Jerry Brown and the other guy that played for the Cowboys. They were both drinking. They were driving. I forgot the other guy's name. I just went, Josh Brent. Thank you. Josh Brown was driving. Jerry Brown was killed. Bad choice. Jerry Brown's mother found it in her heart to forgive. She's quoted as saying, I could not have done this on my own. But Christ gave me the ability to forgive. To stop hating. To stop seeking vengeance. Justice, yes. But to have mercy and compassion and to extend forgiveness. There's a quote we put on the sign and you're going to see it here in a video. But I love it. It's a beautiful quote. It says, to forgive is to set a prisoner free. And then to realize the prisoner was you. How can you forgive? How could Philemon and Onesimus find it in their heart to forgive one another? And to see each other as equals, as brothers in Christ? When there's such problems in that kind of relationship, in that kind of culture, and the issues that they had, how? With Christ. With the power of Christ. Listen, I don't know what it is you're going through. And you may feel desperate, and you may feel like there's no hope, but listen, with Christ, there's always hope. Christ can help and Christ can heal. Christ makes all the difference. And you say, I don't see how. Well, you know, the Bible tells us that those who don't know Christ, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it tells us that it calls that person the natural man. It says the natural man does not understand and cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. And I'm here to tell you, listen, if you have Christ living in you, Christ can help you to bring restoration and healing in whatever you're facing with Christ. And so I hope today that as you hear that, you'll have a little bit more hope and you'll have a little bit of spark of belief in your mind and in your heart that God can work this out. I like what it says in verse 6 again. Paul's telling Philemon here that as you understand all the good things that you have in Christ, I'm praying that this generosity will rise up from within you. And then in verse 10, as I mentioned earlier, he's saying kindness. You see, again, Philemon and Onesimus had baggage, had problems, had past, they had issues, but now they're brothers in Christ, and there's not to be this strife going on in the heart of believers. And so he's saying it's time to get it right, to mend it. How do you mend it? There has to be forgiveness. There has to be kindness. There has to be acceptance demonstrated. There has to be some apologies given. So how do they overcome it? Number one, they have to do it with Christ. And then underneath that, with Christ, I want you to see a couple things here. We're talking specifically about the help of Christ and the power of Christ in your life to give you the strength as you rely and as you go to Him in prayer and you say, God, I can't do this in my own strength, but God, I've got these problems, these issues that are unresolved and they're eating at me and I need your help. So, Father, please help me. With your power, I believe you can help me. Help me to do what's necessary with Christ's help. And second, with Christ's heart. And as we think about the heart of Christ, it's filled with compassion and it's filled with forgiveness and it's filled with generosity and kindness. How else could he be on the cross and he suffered all of this abuse and people spit upon him and they mocked him and they stripped him naked and they made fun of him and yet he's on the cross and what do we hear him say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is the heart of Christ. We see the heart of Christ as he helps the outcast and the rejected. That the society said, get away from me, you're diseased, you're dirty, I don't want anything to do with you. As a matter of fact, let's quarantine you over there. And anytime you come around us, you have to scream, unclean, unclean, because we don't want to be around you. And yet Christ showed compassion and kindness. That's his heart. We see little children being brought to Jesus. And the disciples are like, he's too busy for these little kids. I mean, these are just kids. They don't matter. And Jesus gets on to the disciples and say, no, suffer the children not to come to me. Bring them to me. Such is the kingdom of heaven. Because he cared for the little kids. Think about the woman caught in the act of adultery. They're attempting to stone her to death. Jesus has compassion on her. Doesn't condone her sin, no doubt, but he has compassion because this is the heart of Christ. He looks at the tax collector, Matthew, as he's sitting there at the tax collector booth. And everybody else is going, he's a dirty, rotten tax collector. There's no hope for him. Forget him. And Jesus has compassion on Matthew and tells him to follow me. Again, this is the heart of our Savior. It's full of kindness, compassion, generosity, humility. Thankfully for us, lots of mercy, because we're pretty hard-headed at times. And He gives us second, third, and fourth, and fifth chances, because He's a God of grace, God of compassion. Know that we would have the heart of Christ in our relationships, and so many times, we don't. Somebody ticks us off, they make us mad, and we're going to make them pay. We get very hard and very bitter. If you want to see healing, you need Christ. You need His help, but you also need His heart. Where you live out these values of Christianity. So I want you to think about the baggage in your life right now. Is it in a relationship? Maybe with your spouse or with someone in your family, or is it with one of your children? Maybe it's your parent. Where are the issues at? Do you want to see healing there? Do you want to see reconciliation and restoration? You need Christ. You need His heart. You need to put those things into practice. Maybe it's a personal problem. Maybe you've got a sin problem in your life and you've not confessed it and you've not forsaken it. And instead what you're doing is you're making excuses for it and you're justifying it and you're comparing yourself with other people who are certainly far worse than you. And then you say, well, I'm not that bad. And why we never compare ourselves with Christ, why do we always find the worst person we could find? Maybe it's a sin problem. Maybe you're struggling with some kind of an addiction. Maybe you have a spiritual problem. Maybe there's fear in your life. And you're allowing fear and not faith to guide you. Maybe it's a pride issue. And even when you hear something like this from someone who's not trying to be obnoxious, they're just trying to speak the Word of God to you. You hear something and the Holy Spirit alerts you about something in your life and immediately pride rises up. Oh, I ain't doing that. That's not me. What is the baggage in your life? Relational, spiritual, personal. Listen, I want you to know that if you know Christ, there's nothing too great for God. God can work that out in your life if you'll listen to Him. God can bring peace where there's strife. God can bring healing where there's dysfunction. You believe that, right? You believe that with God all things are possible. Amen? The world might look at the situation and say it's hopeless, it's bleak, you might give up, you might as well quit, you might as well wait, raise the white flag. It's over with. But with God, there's hope. If you know Christ as your Savior, listen, you need to believe that. You need to trust in your omnipotent God who can work all things. He's not limited. He's all powerful. So if you know Christ, listen, and there's still these issues going on, then I ask you, are you demonstrating that you need the help of Christ in your life? Are you demonstrating the heart of Christ in your relationships? In other words, in the problems that you're having, are you being a kind person? Are you being a compassionate person? Are you being a person who forgives? Are you being generous with these Christian virtues? If you look at verse 6 again, you'll see that Paul is stressing to Philemon here. It's really a challenge. Not only has he encouraged Philemon by saying, you're a man of renowned faith and love, but I'm going to challenge you because, guess what? In verse 8 and so on, I'm about to drop another situation that you had forgot all about probably. But in the providence of God, God is in control of all of this. This man Onesimus, he stole from you, he left, he brought a problem into your home, and he created a strife between you and him, and he probably already had issues with you, Philemon, and he ran off to Rome thinking he was going to get away. But guess what? You can't get away from God. And there in the city of Rome, God arranged a supernatural meeting where Onesimus and Paul met, and Onesimus became a believer, and now Paul was involved with both of these men, and God used Paul to bring restoration and reconciliation between these two men. How was it going to happen? It was going to happen. Even though it looked bleak, even though it looked like in that society that could never happen, God is greater than all of that. With the help of Christ and with the heart of Christ, I like the word generosity here in verse 6. It's the Greek word koinonia. And it's this word that implies unity within a family bond. There's fellowship, there's love, there's care, there's concern and compassion towards each other. And so Paul is just basically laying down the gauntlet. He's saying to Philemon here, here's a challenge set before you for you to continue to display the kind of faith and love that you've done in the past. In this situation. And not only am I asking you to do this, I could command you, I'm asking you to put forth these Christian virtues and bring reconciliation between you and Onesimus. But guess what? In verse 22, I'm going to come and see you. In other words, let's see if it actually happened. Let's see if you actually carried out, and Onesimus actually carried out what you're supposed to do, what Christ wants you to do, how Christ wants you to resolve these issues. Again, up to this point, they hadn't dealt with it. Their issues, their baggage, their problems. What was Onesimus' response? Run away. And that's how a lot of people handle their problems today. They just run from them. Is that going to make your problems go away by running from them? Not at all. You got to face them with the help of Christ, with the heart of Christ. Philemon hadn't done anything to bring reconciliation either. They both needed to listen to Christ, follow Christ, and then he'll see Christ work in their situation, and no doubt he did. And again, next week we're going to talk more about how you can overcome this baggage in your life, how you can bring reconciliation in your messed up relationships. It comes with Christ, and it comes with his power and with his help and with his heart. And then next week we're going to talk more about the providence of God and how God can work all these things together for good to them that love him. Would you bow your heads with me?